is want to talk with you today about the qualities of Jesus we should strive to have. And as you and I look at life of Jesus, there are a number of character traits he exemplified that are important to us as fellow human beings, that we need those qualities to be a part of our lives and to be a part of the family of God. And the first characteristic or quality is loving. We know that Jesus Christ is our very loving Savior. Besides, who would sacrifice so much for a sinful world to give his life, to pour out his very life blood in our behalf? It shows that he has great love. Let's read, first of all, 1 John 4 and verse 7. 1 John 4. And verses 7 through 8, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born or begotten of God, knows he who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Major characteristic of God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. God loves us. He is love, and Jesus is the ultimate example of love, as I mentioned before, that he was willing to lay down his life for us. But not only that, he did a lot more before that day came. He came and he gave himself to his disciples to teach them day after day after day. And surely that must have been tiring, you know, because sometimes it is mentioned in the New Testament. I don't remember which gospel mentions it, but it mentions that they were, there were so many people who had needs around them, and that he was healing people and teaching people and helping people. It says they didn't even have time to eat. You know, they were so consumed with serving humanity. Let's notice also in the Gospel of John, John 15 and verse 13. It says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Well, he not only laid down his life for his friends, he laid down his life for the enemies as well. But in God's great master plan that we are privileged to know, this is not all there is. Reminds me of that song, you know, "Is that all there is?" There is more than today's part of God's plan to come yet that we've just finished celebrating. The Bible is pretty clear when it comes to the command to love. Next characteristic we want to develop in our lives that was a part of Christ's life is forgiving. Forgiving. We all know we're supposed to forgive others when they wrong us, but we still have problems doing it. It's hard enough to forgive those we love, let alone those who we might consider to be our enemies. Yet Jesus managed to extend forgiveness to the guards who were crucifying him in the middle of the act. Let's notice that in Luke 23 and verse 34. Luke 23 and verse 34. Luke 23, 34, "And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments." What a powerful lesson that is for us. Another scripture that shows that forgiveness must be a part of our character. Peter had come to Jesus and he asked this question. He said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" How about seven times? That's a good number, isn't it? That's a biblical number. Surely that's enough. So Jesus said in Mark 11, verse 26, Mark 11, 26, he said, but if you do not forgive, of course, you know the story between those verses, you know, that they discussed, you know, how many times, maybe seven times seven, and maybe an infinite number. It says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. That's what we need to know. If we don't have a forgiving attitude, how can we be on the list of the ones that will be forgiven? We need to have that quality, that characteristic. Humility is another characteristic that Jesus had. It seems that many of the religious leaders at that time of Jesus were looking for something else. They expected the Messiah to come in to hold a political power and right all of the wrongs. After all, they were subjects of the Roman Empire at the time. But Jesus himself said in Mark 10 and verse 45, Mark 10 and verse 45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the ultimate example of a humble nature characteristic. He showed himself as a servant leader. We look at a scripture in John 13 and verse 5 that we always read at the time of Passover services, of how he showed himself to have humility, willing to even stoop down, put a towel around him, and wash his disciples' feet. In John 13, 5, he said, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. In verse 14, he adds to this, he said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. There is no room for arrogance in a heart committed to Christ. We need to pray for humility and be prepared for God to shape us into the image of Christ and into shape these characteristics into us so that we have that image of him spiritually. Another characteristic he had was compassion. Compassion. In Matthew 9, verse 36, Matthew 9, verse 36, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. We can be so thankful that Jesus is full of compassion toward us when we've done nothing to warrant it. We haven't earned it. Before God began his work in our lives, we were helpless. We were sheep without a shepherd. But now we are under the care of the good shepherd. As we observe, as we observing this quality of Jesus, it should remind us of the importance of having compassion for other people. Unlike Jesus, we don't know what they are going through, which gives us even more reason to give the others benefit of the doubt, not judging, but being concerned, being compassionate. Gentleness is another quality of Jesus's. Gentleness. A perfect picture of gentleness of Jesus is when he encourages the children to come to him. In Matthew 19 and verse 4, I think we read that not too long ago when we had the blessing of the children. We usually do that on the second Sabbath following the Feast of Tabernacles. Matthew 19, 4 says, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ had a gentle touch. Notice James 3:17. James 3:17. In James 3:17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above, that is from the Father and the Son, Jesus, is first pure and then peaceable. It's gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. We can be thankful. These are the qualities of Christ that he wants to develop in each and every one of our lives. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 5 and verse 9. Matthew 5 and verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And we remember Proverbs 15 and verse 1. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer. Reminds me of one time I had to put that in practice. It was many, many years ago. It's not the only time, but it's one I remember well. This was back in the old mechanical cash register days. And I had been called out to this store. It was a mom and pop store. Mom and pop only owns one cash register. But he has a lot of customers from the community. They know him. He knows them. He takes good care of them. So he had a lot of customers in the store. Cash register is dead. And he's standing there at the counter with a little old adding machine and customers lined up way back in the store. And he's trying to check them out with this little adding machine and print out a little receipt and give to them. Of course, by the time I got there, he was boiling. And as soon as he saw me in a case in my hand, he set in on me. And he called me everything that wasn't in the book. It probably only lasted for about 60 seconds, but it felt like 5-10 minutes to me. And so I'm standing there listening to him and waiting for him to get through. And when he got through, I said, good morning, Mr. whatever his name was. I said, I'm Ray. I'm here to help you with your problem. He never said another angry word to me. Here it is. Go to work. He was very appreciative afterwards. But it's interesting, you know, that in times like that, you want to say something, don't you? When somebody is tearing you to pieces with words, and he probably in reality didn't mean it. He was just so stressed out because of the circumstances he was under. Well, I guess the next characteristic really fits right in with that. Self-control. Self-control. Getting to where we live in a world, there's not much of that. In Proverbs 25, verse 28, I'll read it to you. Proverbs 25, 28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken in two and left without walls. Jesus lived a sinless life despite being tempted by Satan himself. Satan presented Jesus with everything this world had to offer. Exhibiting self-control is not easy. But Jesus Christ had the power of self-control and overcame completely. He even offered him the kingdoms of this world. Jesus didn't yield. In John 16 and verse 33, John 16 verse 33, telling us, in the world you will have tribulations, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus showed self-control to give us an example of how we can have self-control. the Bible promises that if you in James 4:7, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. So we must resist the evil that's in this world that is always there trying to tempt us to do the wrong thing, to do the ungodly thing. Another characteristic of Christ is patience. Another word for patience in the Bible is long-suffering. You quite often see that word used. In 1 Timothy 1:16, I'm going to read this to you from the Montgomery New Testament translation. It says, "Yet for this very cause I obtain mercy, so that in me, the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might display all his boundless patience as an illustration for those who should later believe in him and so gain eternal life." Let me read that again. He says, "Yet for this very cause I obtain mercy, so that in me, the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might display all of his boundless patience as an illustration for those who should later believe in him and so gain eternal life." No doubt Paul understood that he probably had stressed Christ's patience just a little from what he was doing. But yet Christ had the patience with him to deal with him and bring him to repentance. Remember what Paul was doing? Saul, when he was Saul, he was having Christians put away. Jesus, we might ask ourselves, what would be our approach toward Saul? Well, we probably be hiding from him. We're Christians, right? We don't want him to find us. But Jesus had perfect patience. He shows perfect patience with us, using the right time and circumstances in our lives to mold us and to shape us into part of God's family. How often do we need to show more patience in our lives with the people around us? Just saw on the news yesterday that road rage is on the increase. Perhaps some of you saw that. People are just totally throwing patience out the window or losing complete control. Even showed a person, I guess he had a gun with him, just firing out the window. Violence toward others is increasing. So many just seem to explode. No control, no self-control at all. Perhaps a good example of that, everybody's heard about the Walmart supervisor in a Walmart, Virginia store. I don't know if they yet have determined a motive, but apparently his job and life was so stressful, he just fell apart, took a gun in and killed 6 people and wounded others. And even killed a teenager. I don't know what that was about. Surely the teenager wasn't an employee. Might have been. I don't know. I thought he just killed employees. But anyway, that's just one sad story that's on the news at this time. Okay, obedience. Christ was obedient. Philippians 2:8. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." You know, he even asked his father, is there some other way? But your will be done. He submitted to the Father's will in complete obedience. What about us? Do we tend to have a hard time with obedience? Do we sometimes think my way is better? I got a better idea. Maybe you do. But can we follow commands and orders when necessary? Acts 5:32. It says, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The pronoun whom would better be expressed as the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. The 20th century New Testament expresses it like this. And we are his witnesses to the truth of this, and so is the Holy Spirit, the gift of God to those who obey him. God has placed people in authority over us, and we should take a lesson from Christ in demonstrating obedience when called upon. Honesty, another characteristic, honesty. Jesus didn't tell the truth, or didn't just tell the truth, he was the truth. And we see that in John 14 and verse 6. I guess the one not covered is mine, Mark.
Correct.
Okay.
The one covered.
Yeah. What did I say? John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. We recently had a couple of sermons on the way. I understand mine got put on Facebook, but I'm not a Facebook user. And then Mr. Ledbetter gave one on the way. John 17:17, that's John 17 is the great prayer of Christ. And in verse 17, it said, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. In the ages of fake news, which we're in, also sometimes called alternative facts, that's questionable, isn't it? And relative truth, what's relative truth? Honesty seems to be fading in value. No one seems to care about honesty and integrity anymore. They need my grandfather. He did not compromise with honesty, truthfulness, and integrity, and he passed it on to the third generation. There's no lying allowed. You'd be crucified if you were, if you caught lying. Anyway, in Isaiah 59, verse 14, is an interesting scripture. Isaiah 59, 14, justice is turned back. Justice is only for some people, it seems nowadays, not all. Continuing on in the verse, and righteousness stands afar off. Very few people anymore have any idea of what is right and wrong, because they're not taught. For truth is fallen in the street. Truth is really has no value in our world. You would never drop truth in the street, in the dirt. Maybe that's what this is saying. And equity cannot enter. That's where that scripture expresses exactly where we are as a nation, as a people, and as a world. There's hardly a more important trait for a godly person, should I say, any person for that matter, and have the trait of honesty. Can you imagine a world without deceit and lying? If that was ended, the world would be a much better place overnight. If no one ever told a lie, would you ever need a contract? People used to make an agreement with a handshake, and it was real. Bill Witt, some of you know, most of you know, knew Bill Witt. I should say the late Bill Witt. He's been gone for a while. He and a neighbor made an agreement with a handshake. The neighbor wanted a piece of ground of his down the road. And so they agreed to the price and everything, shook hands. Years went by before the guy really decided to buy it. One day it was discovered the land had oil on it. The guy bought it. I said, well, how did you handle that? Did you change the price? He said, no. We made an agreement. I stuck by my word. Now there's a Christian. Revelation 21 and verse 8. I wish all the world knew this verse. It says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Which is the second death. If people realize that, and that is a fact that God will one day have to deal with, hopefully it would make a lot of difference in a lot of lives. There will not be a lie in the kingdom of God. Last one we'll read about here is being prayerful. We had the song, didn't we, about prayer. One of the very important traits of Jesus is his commitment to prayer. Before anything major was about to take place, Jesus spent time alone in prayer, conversation with the Father. Luke 5 and verse 16 says, But he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. Of course, prayer needs to be a priority for us if we want to lead and serve our families and also serve one another. You may have noticed that many of these qualities and traits are in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. We can be thankful, that's what this season is, that those qualities are what Jesus Christ is developing in our lives. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, I read those fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and it ends with this statement, against such there is no law. There's no law against righteousness. There's no law against goodness. There's no law against godliness. Now, let me see if I can conclude with reading these proclamations. I don't know what happened, but I don't seem to have George Washington's. Nobody's perfect. His is very good. Let me see if I laid it down here. I don't think I did. No sheet of paper laying there, is there? I don't think there is. Anyway, I've misplaced it. But I'll share this with you. This is Abraham Lincoln with a few comments ahead of time. Apparently, this first couple of little short paragraphs was put together by Robert McNamara back in January 27, 2019. It says, Thanksgiving did not become a national holiday in the United States until the fall of 1863, when President Abraham Lincoln issued a proclamation declaring that the last Thursday in November would be a day of national Thanksgiving. While Lincoln issued the proclamation, credit for making the Thanksgiving national holiday should go to Sarah Joseph Hale, or Josepha, I guess it is. The editor of Gaudy's Ladies' Book, a popular magazine for women in the 19th century America. Now, of course, George Washington made the proclamation quite some time before this, of course, during his presidency, and he was our first president. But it was not made a national holiday, but it was presented for people to follow that and have a day of prayer and thanksgiving. But anyway, going on here with Hale's campaign for Thanksgiving. Hale, who campaigned for years to make Thanksgiving a nationally observed holiday, wrote to Lincoln in September the 28th, 1863, and urged him to issue a proclamation. Hale mentioned in her letter that having such a national holiday of Thanksgiving would establish a great Union festival of America. With the United States in the depth of the Civil War, perhaps Lincoln was attracted to the idea of a holiday unifying the nation. At that time, Lincoln was also contemplating delivering an address on the purpose of the war, which would become the Gettysburg Address. Lincoln wrote a proclamation which was issued on October the 3rd, 1863. The New York Times published a copy of this proclamation 2 days later. The idea seemed to catch on, and the northern states celebrated Thanksgiving on the date noted in Lincoln's proclamation, the last Thursday in November, which fell on November the 26th, 1863. So here's Lincoln's Thanksgiving Proclamation, October the 3rd, 1863, by the President of the United States Proclamation. The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To those bounties which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften the heart, which is habitually insensitive to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict, while the theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union. Needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship, the axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements and the mines, as well of iron and coal as of the previous of the precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor. It is permitted to expect continuance of years and large increase of freedom. I just think that's an amazing paragraph, that he could show that even though the military and the fighting and the wars was destroying lives, property, and all the other things that went with it, yet the nation was still being blessed and prospering. No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gift of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that we should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascription just due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also, with the humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as we may, consistent with the divine purpose, to full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony whereof I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington, this third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1863, and of the independence of the United States, 88, October 3rd, 1863, Abraham Lincoln. The assassination of Abraham Lincoln, the murderous attack, the 16th president of the United States at Ford Theater in Washington, D.C., on the evening of Friday, April the 14th, 1865. This was during the days of unleavened bread. He was shot in the head by a Confederate sympathizer, John Wilkes Booth. Lincoln died the next day. The assassination occurred only days after the surrender at Appomattox Courthouse of General Robert E. Lee and the Army of the Northern Virginia to Union forces by General Ulysses S. Grant, which had signaled the effective end of the American Civil War. Lincoln's death plunged much of the country into despair, and the search for Booth and his accomplices was the largest manhunt in American history to that date. Here we are, 159 years later, by the grace of the Almighty Creator. Let us be thankful for our great and awesome blessings. He was assassinated, I think, 5 days after Passover, during the days of unleavened bread. I had not even bothered to check that until I noticed in one of the historical writings that the next day after his death was Easter Sunday. And this, of course, gave the pastors of churches a subject certainly to preach about. And so that's when I decided, well, if that was Easter Sunday, that was probably during the days of unleavened breads, which it was. I don't know if there's any significance to that, but I just thought it was interesting.